we felt the Lord's presence. I always do, but it was just, it's so neat just to be able to get together and to renew our minds. Well, speaking about renewing our minds, here we have some slides here of last night. Well, actually, it's more than that, four separate times that we've been able to come together to put the Jesus DVD, Gospel Literature, Church Flyers, and Gospel Message to 19,000 homes in Towson. So here we go. You can see right there, we started last Friday, upper left corner there. Pastor Maximo carrying a box in the back from the Lily of the Valley International Church, our Hispanic brothers and sisters there. And then up to the right there, we completed that, around 2,000 flyers and bags there. He's standing by the doorway. And then we have Kathy Chen there, just pitching right along with her daughter-in-law and Amy. Amy helped with some of the graphics there. She helped me simplify things, you know, because I put way too much on the flyer. And then also David Ng there on the right, bottom right there, giving some training to Pastor Maximo and his son, showing him some of the logistics that are needed to do something like this. It's going to take a lot of extra work. We've got a packet of information, but we did a little visual training session there as well. And then our youth helped out as well last night, and the Towson Fellowship, Dong Wei, and I believe that's Gloria right in the front there. And then our secretary and Brenda and others there that helped pack as well. Upper left corner was the youth there last night. And so we were able to get about 2,600 packed last night. That's what these boxes are full of right here. They're not, you know, tools from Home Depot. They're actually bags here that we were able to. So we're advertising a little bit there. Maybe we'll get a free screwdriver or something from them. I don't know. But anyway, so it was a glorious time, wonderful time of fellowship. I mean, even if we don't distribute these bags, it was worth it. Just coming together, you know, for fun and fellowship, intergenerational talking, music playing in the background. I mean, it was really great having fellowship for the cause of Christ, not just to be hearers of the word, but doers as well. Amen. And so, and there are some of the final ones there. Pastor Benjamin and his wife from the River of Life International Church, Filipino brothers and sisters there on the right side, and they were packing as well. And we're able to get about 2,000 flyers packed that day as well. So this box here wins the prize for the most orderly and organized box of all of them last night. I mean, I was just amazed. I don't even want to take them out. I just want to look at it for a while. You know, it was really great. So praise the Lord for all of this. And by the way, we've got about 1,500 left out of the 19,000. So afterwards, that's why I took the plastic off the back over there. And so if you got an hour or a half an hour or some time, we just go back over there and want to pack some after the service. That would be great. But praise the Lord, for now the hard part comes, right? Training and then distribution, and I'll let you know about that more in the future. Well, this morning, we're going to talk about keeping the danger out of anger. Be angry, but don't sin, as Moses was talking about. That whole idea of being slow to anger, and how can we control that as well. So let's ask the Lord to help as we look into his word. Father, thank you so much for our time together today. Thank you that we can come together for the cause of Christ. And Father, I do pray you would be with those who are not feeling too well this morning, particularly my wife and some others, Lord, that are just really under the weather. And I ask God that you would touch them and heal them. And thank you, Father, that your grace is sufficient. But, Lord, we want to hear about you. We want to hear about how to live like you. And so speak to us. Speak to us so in a way that we can receive it, understand it, and remember it. And, Lord, this is a subject that is so dear to your heart, and because it is one of those particular fruits that are so prevalent in our society, and it's something we all struggle with. But, Lord, it's something we can all overcome. So guide us now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So keeping the danger out of anger. And the reason I titled it this is because it's okay to be angry. It really is. And so we want to be angry in the right way. We don't want to be sinfully angry. We want to be righteously angry, right? Well, how do we do that? Well, as I mentioned before in an email that I sent to you, you know, the flashing light on your dashboard in your car, for example, tells you that something is wrong, right? There's some mechanical problem, and you might ignore it. Well, if you ignore it, you may be at the side of the road, right, calling for a tow truck to come in. So anger is sort of like that. It's sort of this neutral emotion that can become very volatile. It can explode if you don't recognize it and use it in the proper way. So if you don't deal with the pain of injustice or frustration appropriately, it'll force you to deal with it inappropriately. Amen? So in other words, if you don't allow God to transform your pain, then you will inevitably transfer your pain to someone else. Transform or transfer. That's really the two choices that we have. So how do you transfer your pain? And we're going to talk about pain points in just a minute that influence anger. How do you transfer your pain in order to make it an asset, right, and not a liability for your maturity in Christ? Well, as we've been studying the commands of Christ, we've been looking at three different commands that were put together. And within the context of these commands, Jesus was talking about Pharisaic righteousness, righteousness from the Pharisees. And the righteousness from the Pharisees is not enough to gain entrance into the kingdom of God. And that's what Jesus was talking about. So he gives three illustrations that if you're going to have the righteousness, self-made righteousness, like that of the Pharisees, you're not going to get in. And those particular righteous acts that he zoned in on were murder, adultery, and oaths. Murder, adultery, and oaths. John, Pastor John, did a fantastic job last Sunday. Please check it out and listen to his sermon, talked about adultery. Well, this morning, I'm going to talk about murder and anger that's tied to that as well. Next Sunday, Pastor Tran Chi is going to be here, and myself, and we're going to look at oaths. So, in verse 21 of Matthew 5, as was read, we read the scripture about the commandment. And let me just read it again, make some comments, and then we're going to look at a story about how someone didn't handle their anger in the right way so that we can learn some things. So before that story, let's look at Matthew 5 for just a second in your message notes. Again, he says, "You have heard that it is said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject of judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or his sister will be subject to judgment." And then he gets pretty hard to take in, because he says something very devastating and maybe very shocking to you. He says this, again, anyone who says to his brother or sister, raka, okay, which is considered you're a fool or like swearing at someone, is answerable to a court. And if you say this, you fool, you will be in danger of the fire of hell. Wow, that's pretty serious consequences. What does he mean by that? Well, he means this, that not only the act itself, but the inner attitude behind the act is not good. The anger that prompted the act is just as wrong as plunging in the knife. The attitude of the anger, right? The anger that prompted the act is just as bad as doing the actual murder. And it's also a problem because you put yourself in a position of authority over that person, calling him a derogatory name. So a person with this kind of sinful behavior is a sinner and he's destined to hell. And so he talks about hellfire, which is Gehenna, the Greek word, which is like this city of garbage, this garbage pit outside of Jerusalem that was just smoldering with fire. And it was constantly burning and burning and burning because it was constantly burning the refuge from the city. Well, that's sort of the image of what hell was described at in New Testament times. Well, where the smoke just never stopped. I mean, that's just a graphic image. Oh, man, I mean, that's pretty severe stuff, right? You're going to end up there. Well, if you're dealing with that kind of anger in your life, you're calling people a fool, you're constantly getting angry, well, the point here is that maybe, but probably you're just not saved. And what gets you to hell is not that you make a mistake once in a while, right, with your anger, but that you weren't really saved to begin with. And that's what he's getting to, okay? And so in Ephesians 4, he says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, because you're going to give the devil a foothold. Okay, so we don't want to get angry. However, before we look at anger and the right way to handle it, what about Jesus? Jesus got angry, didn't he? Remember in the temple? When he walked in the temple twice, actually, at the beginning of his ministry, at the end of the ministry, he walks in to the temple where people should have been worshiping the Lord. The money changers were there, and he got really upset. And in fact, he did something that we don't normally characterize Jesus as doing. This gentle and humble Savior ends up doing something pretty aggressive. Well, what about that? Jesus got angry. I mean, can't we be angry like him? Or maybe he got angry in a little bit of a different way. And maybe he did it because he was taking a different role. Well, let's take a look at this, and then we'll talk about it.
The holy temple in Jerusalem had become a marketplace rather than a place of worship.
Well, what do you think? You see, what we're seeing here is we're experiencing the wrath of God. In Romans it says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Leave room for the wrath of God. This was God's house, and he was putting it in order. So this is an aspect of the wrath of God, an area of God's personhood that we're not allowed to copy. This is a moment here where he's taking the Messiah prerogative to do what the Father wanted him to do. Okay? Now, why is he getting so upset? Well, the reason he's getting quite upset at this point is because this place where they should have been worshiping the Lord and praying for all the peoples of the world, this house shall be a house of prayer for all the nations. So instead of encouraging people to seek for God, they were obstructing their search for God. I mean, that's pretty serious, right? I mean, hell is pretty serious. And they're like, wait a minute, what are you doing here? I mean, eternity's a long time to be wrong and away from me and away from the Father. You guys know better, and you're not doing it the right way. And so again, this is the second time that he did this. And so we can see the seriousness of this. But again, this is something that Jesus did because he had the prerogative to do that. Okay, so let's go on. Let's go on now and look at a story of where human beings handled anger in the wrong way. And a story I'd like to focus on is in your message notes. on Cain and Abel. You're familiar with Cain and Abel. Let's take a look at this. In Genesis 4, it says this: Then Adam had relations with his wife, and she became pregnant. These are the first children of Adam and Eve. Let me back up, right? Okay, first children of Adam and Eve. And she bore a son and said, "By the Lord's help, I have gotten a son." So Cain was born in a godly home, quote unquote. He knew what was right, and he knew what was wrong, right? Eve, and even in her fallen state, had a relationship with God, our Creator. I thought that was interesting. So in a sense, Cain knew something about God at this point. So she named him Cain, and later she gave birth to another son, Abel, and Abel became a shepherd, but Cain was a farmer. After some time, Cain brought some of his harvest and gave it as an offering to the Lord. Then Abel brought the first lamb born to one of his sheep and killed it and gave the best parts of it as an offering. The Lord was pleased with Abel and his offering, but he rejected Cain and his offering. Now let's stop there. Why did God accept one offering and not the other offering? Why did he reject Cain's offering? Well, first of all, for some special occasion, God ordained Cain and Abel to present an offering. It wasn't a sin offering, because sin offerings weren't taken at that time. That was way after that. It was just an offering to God for some reason. We don't know why. Cain's offering was rejected, while Abel's was accepted. Now, there are basically four interpretations as to possibly why. We don't know why, because the scripture doesn't tell us. But let's examine those, because it helps in understanding this whole concept of anger. Number one, we could assume that the acceptance or the rejections of the offering was just the sovereign grace of God. It was just the sovereignty of God, and there's really no reason, and that's just what God decided to do. Another possible explanation is that maybe Cain's offering was rejected because it was not a blood sacrifice. It wasn't an animal sacrifice. For Abel's sacrifice was an animal sacrifice, but Cain's was rather a work of his hands. It was like a grain offering. Although in the New Testament, you have both animal offerings and sacrifices, and you have grain offerings. So, you know, both of those were accepted by God. But that's one possible interpretation. Another possible interpretation why he rejected Cain's was that that Abel brought the best to the Lord, but Cain merely chose some fruit at random to give to God. I remember we went apple picking a couple of weeks ago. And, you know, you can pick those apples that are right there at the top. And thank God for Isaac, who was a little bit taller, and he could get those really big ones up there. And for I don't think I picked any from the ground. I don't think so. But maybe, you know, it's like going apple picking. You're going to pick the good stuff or the bad stuff. We don't know what kind of offering that was. But perhaps there was something wrong with the offering that wasn't quite right. Okay? We don't know, but that's one possible explanation. Another one, which is probably the one that I think maybe is true of all of them, and that Cain's attitude perhaps wasn't right. Rather than a specific offering that he brought, he brought a bad attitude, you know, in a sense to the Lord. Maybe it was a kind of the religious thing to do. Maybe his heart wasn't really in it. We're supposed to worship God in spirit and in truth. Maybe that just wasn't there, and that's why God rejected it. We don't know. However, here's what we do know. One of the best ways to interpret Scripture is with Scripture. So Matthew 23:35 says this, that the character of Cain and Abel are contrasted. Cain is spoken of in Scripture as wicked, while Abel is called righteous. Jesus called him righteous Abel. The Apostle John wrote and said, not as Cain, who was of wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works, Cain's works, were evil and his brother's righteous. So Cain became furious, verse 5, let's go on. Cain became furious, and he scowled in anger. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? The same question, I had no idea Moses was going to share this story. The same question our brother asked the sister, why are you angry? Great question, just state the obvious. It's just a counseling question, it's a compassionate question. It's I care about you question. It's a wonderful question. And he says, secondly, do you have the scowl on your face? If you had done the right thing, God says, Cain, you would have been smiling. You wouldn't have been depressed. But because you have done evil, sin is crouching at your door. And it wants to rule over you. It wants to govern you. It wants to master you. And you must overcome it. God thought that Cain had the ability to overcome the anger. Sometimes we get angry and say, well, I just can't control it. It's just me, right? And I can't do anything about it. God says, you can do something about it. But it's got to be by the power of Christ, and we'll get into that. So in 2 Peter 2:19, people are slaves. It says that people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. Whatever masters you will be your master. It is a desire for you, he says, but you should rule over it. We prevent sin from ruling over us by allowing God to master us first. So if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ to begin with, I mean, you haven't even begun to be able to have the power you need to overcome anger in your life. So the first thing is to repent and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, because you have to serve the master who can help you master the emotion. You have to accept the master who can help you master the emotion. Without God as our master, we will be slaves to sin. We're going to serve somebody, right? Well, God counsels Cain on how to handle his anger, and he does it in a few different ways. He tells Cain to examine himself. Why are you angry? Good question. Secondly, he helps Cain realize that this anger is really having an effect on his body. And anger will do that. Unforgiveness will do that, right? It'll cause problems in your body. So he's like, why do you want to live miserably like this? Don't live in denial. He's helping Cain to not live in denial. He's helping Cain to own up to it. Number three, he said, you knew the right thing to do, but for some reason you didn't do it, right? And he knows that Adam and Eve, not most likely, you know, trained them right, although we can't say for sure. But he did assume that Cain knew what was right, okay? So he was encouraging him, like, hey, you know the right thing to do. Why don't you just do it? How about you? When you see someone struggling and they're not working out right, do you get down on them and say, what are you doing? You know, why are you making this mistake? One of the best ways to help people overcome their difficulties is saying, you just look into their eyes and you say, you can do better than that. I know you can do better than that. You got it in you. Come on, let's do it the right way. You know, you can criticize, or you can be an encourager. You can be a cheerleader, or you can put your captain's hat on and point your finger, right? Let's be cheerleaders and say, yeah, I think you can do better than this. And staying always picking out what's wrong with people. God was this kind of divine cheerleader at this moment, saying, you can do this. You can master it. I love the encouragement behind God in this dialogue. Well, and then finally, he says, you know, that anger builds up, and if you don't do something about it, it's going to take over. You need to act now. You need to. It's going to rule over you. It's going to master you. It's going to govern you. You know, this word, rule over you, is the same word that God uses when he puts the sun and the moon over the earth in creation. And he says, now, the sun will rule over the day, and it will rule over the night. Isn't that neat? No matter what time of day it is, no matter how dark it is, it doesn't matter. There's always light. You get it? No matter, there is no such time as when there is no light in darkness, maybe a cave or something. But you know what I'm saying? The light is always there. Even at night, the stars come out. Darkness never has an opportunity not to have light in it when we're talking about the creation of the world. Does that make sense? So like that, even though you may not see it on a cloudy day or whatever, there is light there. And you need to rule over your emotion just like the sun and the moon rules over the night. That makes sense? It's a beautiful image. And so he says, don't weigh. You know the best way to walk over hot coals? Has anybody walked over hot coals recently? The best way to walk over hot coals is quickly. Really, really quickly. Because if you stop, you get a few little blisters on the bottom of your feet. Okay, and that's what happens. Okay, sin is knocking at the door. He says, you've got to move on. If you stand on these coals for much longer, something's going to happen. Keep moving. You got to process it. Okay, and got burned. Well, why do we wait so long? Maybe it's because of our insecurity. Maybe it's our pride. Maybe we're busy and we just don't want to deal with it. Well, let's go on. Then Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go into the fields. And when they went out in the fields, Cain, verse 8, turned on his brother and killed him. Was it a surprise? Did he ambush him? We don't know how he killed him. But there's no indication that Abel had any dialogue with God. God spoke to Cain. And there's no indication that Cain had any dialogue with God. Why not? Why didn't he respond to God? The Lord asked Cain, where is your brother Abel? another question trying to help Cain own up. Again, he asks him, why are you so angry? Then he asks him another question. Where is your brother Abel? He's still trying to help Cain own up to what he had done. And maybe he would have forgiven him so he wouldn't banish him forever. He's given him another chance. Did Cain take the chance? No. In verse 9, he says, I don't know. Am I supposed to take care of my brother? I mean, it's kind of a sarcastic, reply. Again, he didn't want to receive help from his counselor, God. So disrespectful to God. Is he really trying to deceive God? I mean, who do you think he is? Cain is not thinking straight here. This is what anger does to you. You know when you get angry? Sometimes you can't even think straight. Does that happen to you? I mean, you say things you really don't want to say. You do things you don't really want to do. Why is that? Because we know, neurologically, when you get angry, it goes into a part of your brain that is not the logical part of your brain. It's not the problem-solving part of your brain. We know that, and they can document it on image screens. So somehow, some way, you've got to get out of that anger part of your brain so you can think rationally again. Well, Cain is not thinking rationally at this point. So in verse 10, the Lord says, well, then why have you done this terrible thing? Again, another question. Not just where is your brother, but why have you done this terrible thing? Why have you murdered? Well, what does Cain say? First of all, in verse 10, he says, your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground like a voice calling for revenge. You have placed him under a curse and can no longer farm the soil. It has soaked up your brother's blood as if it had opened up his mouth to receive it when you killed him. If you're trying to grow crops, then the soil would not produce anything. You will be homeless and you'll be a wanderer on the earth forever. And then in verse 13, Cain says this, this punishment is too hard for me to bear. Now think about that statement. He just murdered his brother, okay? And the Lord asks him another question, where's your brother? And right away, he responds to the punishment of God with a comment like, this punishment is too hard for me. Why didn't Cain admit that he killed his brother? Because Cain is only about Cain. Cain was only about Cain. He was going to solve things his way. He didn't want to solve things God's way. And when I examine my own heart about anger, often that's what happens. I want to solve the problem my own way. I want to control people the way I think I want to control people, right? I want to do it the way Tom wants to do it, not the way God wants to do it. And that's what Cain's fundamental problem was. He was so, so prideful. Now, question before we go on. Why didn't God tell Cain at the beginning why he rejected his offering? You ever wonder about that? He could have avoided all this mess, right? If he could have just told, hey, look, Cain, it's just not good enough, okay? Abel's is better. And now let me tell you why, okay? He doesn't say that at all. And I think one of the reasons why is it probably wouldn't have helped, because his heart was as hard as a rock. And Cain needed to slowly see the consequences of his sin. And God needed to sort of melt his heart so that when he would speak the truth, it would stick. It's sort of my thoughts on this, but it's very interesting to note that he doesn't tell him right away why his offering was rejected. Because God is interested in forming the heart, not just you going through the motions. He wants you to build character. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Character without a sacrifice without character is really legalism, right? Okay, so let's go on. In verse 13, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Cain didn't feel bad about his sin, but only about the punishment, as I mentioned before. So one of the clearest marks of sin is our almost innate desire to excuse ourselves and complain if we're judged in any way. I mean, we make great judges of other people's sins, but even greater defense attorneys of our own. Amen? And that's what was happening here with Cain. He was sort of trying to justify what he did. Well, in verse 15, but the Lord answered, no, if anyone kills you, seven lives will be taken, because Cain was worried about his future, about him wandering. And so the Lord said, look, I will protect you. I'll put a mark on you. and I will warn anyone that meets you not to kill you. And in verse 16, he says, and Cain went away from the Lord's presence and lived in a land called Wandering, which is east of Eden. So Cain lived as a wanderer the rest of his life. God would not bless him with the work that he had, that Abel had, or similar to what Abel had. So let's now be counseled by God in the remaining few minutes. And what did we learn from this? How can we apply this story to our lives? Well, first, God is asking us the same question. Why are you angry? Why are you angry? Secondly, God expects us to overcome our anger, right? And to master it. But how? How? Well, first of all, God wants us to examine why we do get angry. And if we can examine why we do get angry, then we can sort of remove those influences to that anger. And one of the ways we can do that is to recognize that we sort of have these emotional ships in our lives. Let me illustrate this. If you have some sort of unresolved anger in your life, okay, and it turns into some type of rage. Now, there's different ways of handling anger. You can withdraw, you can be pessimistic, you can be sarcastic. I understand there's different ways of handling anger. But whatever your way of handling anger is, this is the place you're going to be. And the reason you get to this place is because you have influences in your life of anger. Maybe you have some type of stress. So one of the emotional ships in your life is stress. And stress could be a mental stress, emotional stress. It could be pressure from job, school, home, marriage. It could be the Ravens lost by 40 points. Whatever it is, okay, you're going to have stress in your life. And these stress factors can influence your anger. Another one, I'll just go over this really quickly, and I know you can identify with this, if everybody can see this, is hurt. Okay, there's hurt. And this emotional ship is one of the most powerful one. Grief. Maybe something happened in your life and you're angry with God or with somebody else. Maybe loneliness. Maybe guilt. Maybe shame. Fear. Betrayal. Abuse. Maybe you didn't get the kind of love and respect that you needed in life. And you got this deep hurt in your life. And this is influencing your anger. Now, in the case of Cain, he had a frustration in his life, right? A lot of, we can just put an F here for frustration. Cain had a lot of frustration. His offering wasn't accepted. Well, he was very frustrated. Cain was hurt. How was Cain hurt? Well, because he felt a lot of shame. Maybe others were wondering, you know, why did God accept my brother's offering and not my offering? Well, maybe there was some shame there. We don't know. So obviously, Cain was hurt in some way. Now, he was unjustifiably hurt, but nevertheless, he felt hurt. Okay? But the big one was injustice, right? We know that there was a huge amount of injustice, and he felt what? Jealous. And that's the big one, right? This jealousy towards his brother. In Proverbs 27:4, it says, anger is cruel and fury is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Who can stand before jealousy? It's more than overwhelming. It pushed Cain over the edge. And then there's another one, and that's what we call physical pain in some way. Okay? Maybe the reason you get angry quickly is because you got a headache. You got some kind of pain in your body. I had arthritis for many years, and my fuse was very short because I was always in pain and always irritable, lack of sleep or whatever. So, you know, physical pain can be a huge one, a chemical addiction of some kind, right? I grew up in an alcoholic home, and my mom used to always say, that's the alcohol, kids. That's not your father. You know, in a sense, that's true. When you're inebriated and you get pushed over the edge and you're having these anger outbursts, well, again, it's that chemical that's in you that's causing you to do that. And any kind of chemical, I mean, you name it. It could be an illegal one or a legal one, whatever. These things can influence your anger. And then there's a final one, which is selfishness. And I think that this is a huge one, and maybe we don't think of this very often. But it says in Proverbs 16:18 that pride leads to destruction and arrogance to downfall. So if you have an ego issue, and Cain did, Cain was so prideful. He never wanted to get help from God. He wouldn't accept the counseling from God. He would deny his sin. He never once admitted he was wrong. He wanted to continue to feed his ego. And because he had such a strong ego, it moved him over to some type of physical pain. And in this case, it was rage. Now watch how this works. Watch how this works. These emotional shifts are not isolated from one another. This is not psychology. This is theology. And this is what God is saying to us this morning. Sometimes you can jump ship. The stress ship can go over to here. The hurt ship can come up to here, right? Selfishness ship can go up to here. Injustice can go up to here. Actually, a lot of times you jump these ships, these emotions, all of a sudden affect your physical thinking. It affects your mind. It affects your behavior, okay? It affects your behavior. And then it pushes you over the edge, and you do or you say something you really don't want to do or say. Does that make sense? So yes, these are isolated emotions, but there's a composite that occurs. There's a collaboration, if you will, that occurs between these. And so how do you handle all of this? Well, when God was asking Cain questions, he was trying to dismantle these emotions, right? He was trying to dismantle them. He was trying to disembark the passengers. He was trying to get the emotional passengers off the ships so that they could be empty, so they wouldn't influence his thinking and his behavior. This is what God was trying to do with Cain. And this is what we need to do with ourselves. Amen? We somehow, someway, got to get those out. And a good counselor can help you to disembark those emotional passengers that shouldn't be on those ships. And you can do that through reading of the Word of God. But often it takes a skilled person to help you work through that. So, you know, think about that in your own life. You may need someone to help you come to grips with why you get angry. Does that make sense? So if you don't control the ship, it's going to run aground. These obsessive thoughts that you have, these compulsive attitudes, these feelings, and these behaviors, they compound the anger. And they can cause all kinds of trouble. You know, when we get hurricanes that come up from the Gulf, you know, one of the most severe things about hurricanes is not just the destruction of the hurricane, but it's the spin-off tornadoes, right? The spin-off tornadoes that occur outside of the hurricane. Right now, you see some hurricane going on within these emotional ships. But if you don't do something about it, something's going to spin off, and it's going to be something even worse than actually maybe the hurricane itself. So we got to deal with anger in the right way, not the wrong way. The wrong way to deal with anger involves expressing your anger and aggression. It's shouting. It's cursing. It's throwing things. It's verbally abusive, like Cain. In this case, it was murder. Another wrong way of handling anger is inward. Have you ever thought about this? The type of anger is directed at yourself. It involves negative self-talk. Do you have negative self-talk? That's a form of processing anger in the wrong way. You're denying yourself the things that make you happy. You're trying to harm yourself. How about isolation? Isolation is a wrong way to handle anger in this case. Cain, think about it in terms of Cain. Cain isolated himself from God. God was speaking to him. We don't know what happened. Did he put his hands over his ears? Didn't he want to listen to God? Cain tried to isolate himself from the person who could help him more than anybody else. So one form, bad way of handling anger is this inward way of handling anger where you're going to negative self-talk or isolation. A third wrong way of handling anger is the passive way. This involves subtle or indirect ways of expressing your anger, the silent treatment. Being sarcastic. Does that sound familiar? In a marriage relationship, maybe you're being a little bit sarcastic because there's something there and you're just kind of really angry about it. Was Cain sarcastic? Or, you know, am I my brother's keeper? I mean, you know, there's a form of sarcasm right there. You see, Cain was handling anger in the wrong way, outwardly, inwardly, and passively. Well, we need to deal with it in the right way. We need to deal with it in the right way. Well, what's the right way? I'm glad you asked. Okay. Let's get to the final here in the closing minutes. Number one, talk, trust, and thank. I want to start this morning, and I'm going to finish this next Sunday. Okay, because this is really how we're going to get over it. There are a lot of ways to handle anger in the right way. Well, let me give you just three ways. Number one, as a deep water, so counsel is in the heart of man, but a wise man will draw it out. You know, the hardest part of being a Christian is that it's daily, right? It's minutely, it's momently. That's the hardest part about being a Christian. And even though you've overcome a lot of difficulties in the past, that was yesterday, and today is today, and something else may happen. So you need someone who can help you ask the right questions, like God did to Cain. Those who pray together, stay together. And I hope as couples and families, you're constantly praying with one another. That can help you talk about it with God. That can help you process it in the right way. Prayer is one of the main ways. If you don't pray much, I guarantee you will be the most angriest person ever, because it's very hard to be angry and pray at the same time. Secondly, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We need to trust God to solve our problems. One of the reasons we get angry is because we don't see God working. I have done this in the relationship. I have tried so much in this relationship. This person isn't changing. And therefore, now I'm going to take it into my own hands, and I'm going to cause the pain and suffering because I want to control that other person, and I want that person to change. And we need to realize, look, don't be the Messiah in the relationship. Married couples, your husband or your wife is not your child, right? they're your lover, but they're not your child. You can't control them. But we can stay on our knees and we can trust God. God says in Romans 8:28, God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Leave room for the wrath of God. Leave room for the wrath of God. And finally, we can see here, but if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. In Matthew 6:15, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. In Luke 6:36. So we can thank God for forgiving our sins. And one of the reasons we can forgive others is because we ourselves have experienced that forgiveness in our own life. Amen? And that's the message of the cross. The message of the cross of Jesus Christ is that through the forgiveness of our sins, we can now be freed from our sin. So as the stewards come up this morning, what a more appropriate way to close our discussion about how to handle sinful anger than with celebrating communion? Because it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ can we ever get to the point where we can experience true relief. So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for our time together this morning. Thank you that through the cup and through the bread, we have not only know the right thing to do, we have the power to do it. So, Lord, as we think about this, as we take this, we ask God, first of all, for your forgiveness. The Lord tells us that before we even start communion, we should examine our hearts. So can I ask you a question? Is there anything in your heart that is not right? The Lord says, if you receive this in an unworthy manner, it's not right. So maybe you have something that is not right with another person. Well, it says, go to that person. Ask forgiveness before you receive communion. But you can do it right now in the quietness of your own heart. Just examine your heart for just a minute while we pass this around and make sure that it's clean. Thank you, Lord. Forgive us of our sins, Father. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness, Lord. We love you, Lord. We want to serve you, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, how we've disappointed you. We want to make it right. Night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread and he broke it. And he gave thanks. And we want to say thank you, Lord, to you right now for breaking your body, in a sense, for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's partake together, shall we? As I was thinking about the new covenant, which is what the blood represents, in my morning reading this morning, I thought this is just too good to be true. I've got to share this. Hebrews chapter 8, it says, "This time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. I will not be like the covenant I will made with their forefathers, when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. I turned away from them, declares the Lord." Oh, how sad. "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after this time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Now the Lord,' because they will know all of me, from the least of them to the greatest." Thank God that he has written the law upon our hearts by the presence of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for doing that through the blood of your Son, Jesus. And as we drink this juice, may we be reminded that you live inside. As the juice goes into our bodies, you have come into our hearts. And now we have the power to control our emotions. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all drink together. Father, we give you these tithes and offerings, and we ask, Lord, that you would multiply them to help those hear the real gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.